We do have books that are in, so those who are in need of books, we have extra ones left. I know there was one, a couple of them still out that we needed to get passed out. They're not here this morning. But we do, they came in this week, so they're good on books. All right. Y'all remember last week? What happened last week? Fed the 5,000? And fed it with what? Two loaves, five fishes. We talked about the young little boy that was only the one that was prepared and knew that he was going to be away for a while, and had a good mother packed his lunch and made sure he had everything he possibly needed. So that he was raised up good to make sure he's prepared, where the other over 5,000, because they said it was 5,000 men, the over 5,000 were not prepared. They were caught up in the moment of chasing Jesus and catching up with him. So the disciples were tired, and they haven't eaten, and they were trying to get away from everybody, but they followed them to the side over there. And so what did Jesus do? He started preaching and teaching. So they were really not getting the rest they need, so by the time Jesus is preaching and teaching, everybody's hungry. Jesus said, all right, we've got to feed them. And the disciples looked at him like he was crazy. How are we going to feed all these people? It'll take 8 months of salary. It'll take to feed these people. And we don't have time because we're off by ourselves in those city right next by. And that's when Jesus was able to take the two loaves and five fishes. If I'm remembering right, if I'm mixing them backwards, that he was able to feed all those people. How many baskets of food did he get?
12.
So there was plenty of food for the people to take back with them. Mm-hmm. We've talked about that before. He always provides us more than we need. He always looks out for us and provides for us. So what's getting ready to occur now? Do you remember we started to talk about this through these lessons? Now remember, when you read, and I encourage you to read every, like Matthew, Mark, and John's encounter of what occurred, because they have a different approach to the way they see things. And today's lesson will point out something that we may never even recognize that occurred. So now we're at the point that Jesus is sending his disciples away to go to the other side. He's going to tell the people, you got to leave. The disciples are gone. But what the real purpose you'll see throughout Scripture is Jesus wanted time alone. And the whole purpose of that, the time alone, was after chasing these people off. And the one encounter here in John 6, verse 15, the people were so excited that they wanted to take Jesus to become their earthly king. So he escaped from that, went up to a place. But you talk to all these people and say, all right, we got the person we want to run this country and run this thing. We need to get him and take him and make him king. He got out of that situation. But the other books of the Bible don't talk about that encounter. So remember, we get to see different pieces that we don't see on the other ones. So Jesus goes off and pray. Why is that important?
Special time with his father. Make sure that he's given the clear instructions that's coming from his father. Everything he did came from his father.
You read that throughout Scripture. This is not the only time that we read that he went away and prayed and spent time alone with his father. And so if we are going to be more like Christ, if we're trying to follow his examples through our busy life, and hear this again, through our busy life, when do we make those opportunities to spend quality time with our father? I'm not talking about, I like when I travel sometimes, traveling down the road. Sometimes I'm all by myself. I cut the radio off. and a prey. But I'm talking about quiet time. We had the war room that we had established there for a while, and people were usually in it because there was stuff on the board. But throughout your week, when do you go into a closet or into a bedroom by yourself or to an area where there's nobody else around, nobody to bug you, and you sit there and talk to your Heavenly Father?
You only do that when you purpose to do that. It's part of your schedule. We all have the same amount of time. We're all busy. We all got things to do. But only when you purpose to do that will you meet the command.
You're 100% right. Because if you don't purpose out your day, and God's not put in that day through a schedule or through a time to study and a time to pray. And, you know, when I get up to go to work, I'm up early. I'm usually the only one there. And I try to make sure that I don't get caught up in the day, that I take that time to start off that day praying to God about everything that is going to occur. Everything that's already occurred and everything that's going to occur. And make sure that I recognize that He is the one that made all these things possible. So we have to, and it's hard because I can tell you through my Christian life, I can look back, there's many times in a period of my life where I got up and lived my life. I got up and went to work. I got up and did my daily things. I got up and then oh yeah, it's coming Sunday when it's time to just start thinking about God. And putting God into my life because I'm going to show up to church on Sunday. That is not a relationship. Try to have any relationship with anybody where you only talk to them casually or you know, once a week or once every few weeks if you were in me as a position as a firefighter years ago. How close are you going to be to that individual compared to somebody you talk to every day? And there's throughout scriptures, we see these moments and we rewrite over. He went off to pray. Oh, yeah, he went off to pray. No, it's so much more than that. It's designated time in scriptures that he pointed out to say, you need to make the time to go off and pray. There's little blips that we kind of just blow by that has so much significance behind it that we don't look and dive in deeper to what that moment is.
Many times Jesus compared us as his bride in a marriage relationship. Try that. Speak to your husband once a week and see how that's what that does for you. But you know, in Christ loving the Lord so much, it is that important too. And like you said, getting away, like we like to get away on our dates. We like the Lord want to get away and be with him on a date, just talking one-on-one, pouring your heart out. Crying your eyes out, whatever is on your heart about the world and your issues, whatever's on your mind, how you're going to face the day, all those things are just so important. And you can't just make a relationship once a week. It just isn't going to happen.
You know, you bring a great point because you got to have that relationship before those events occur.
Right.
So often as we what we do is when something big happens, we where's God? The same place he's been this whole time. You just ain't let him in.
Right.
You want God to be there, but you haven't let him in. And that's the point, that you got to have a relationship before these bad events occur, or before these struggles occur. Because if you don't have one, don't expect the click of a button that you're going to have a relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. Try that with anybody on earth, have that type of relationship. Call a high school friend that you haven't talked to in 20, 30 years. Say, I need help. How's that going to work out for you? It's not. How can you expect the same thing from God?
But I wouldn't wait. If you don't have a relationship now, try getting away and then ask God to fill your life and make that relationship. relationship. Because if you wait for a relationship to just happen, it's not. You have to work on it, just like you do in a marriage or any friendship. You've got to work on it. You've got to read the scripture, pray about it, and then as you go, that relationship, before you know it, you won't be able to make it through the day without the Lord. But you can't wait till it's already there, because you have to build it, don't you? Am I? Because yes. You said you have to have a relationship before you can have that closeness. But if you don't have that closeness, why would you even want a relationship?
You can't build a faith without God being active in your life.
With faith. Okay, you said build a relationship. Okay,
yeah, relationship. But I'm saying that too.
Sorry.
You want to have stronger faith in God.
Right.
You can't have that faith without having a relationship. And one thing we got to realize and understand, he's right outside that door. He's sitting there waiting on us.
Right.
Who else would wait for us?
Right.
Who else? And we open that door, then we start building it. When we let him in, we start building that relationship. If you're a new Christian, or if you're a Christian who hasn't been as strong as faithful as lately, he's sitting right there waiting.
Yeah.
He hasn't gone anywhere.
Yeah.
He's right outside that door.
Right.
We're the ones that keep him further away or keep him locked out.
Yes.
And that's part of that love story that we talked about. Who stands out there no matter what and sits there and waits, hoping that somebody will open up that door?
Mm-hmm.
Our Christ Jesus does. That's a love story that he has for you, because he's willing to wait, waiting for you to open up that door.
Now, I just wanted to add that a lot of typical people that are people that profess to be Christian, and some people that are truly trying their best to be Christian. We don't call on the Lord until we get, like you said, something is really troubling us. We get our backs against the wall. Then we do the earnest praying. Then we ready to pray 2, 3, 4, 5 times a day, because it's something that we want, or something that is pressing on us. And we can't do it. We can't solve it. So we really calling on the Lord then. But as you said, to have that relationship, well, the point I'm trying to get out is the fact that people tend to feel like if everything's going okay, well, God's good, I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everything's going smooth in my life, well, God's satisfied. You know, I don't need to say nothing. You know, I mean, we are taught, well, some are taught that you pray your prayers at night before you go to bed, which is a good pattern to get into when you're young. And then as you get older, you get away from it.
Mm-hmm.
That I feel like is probably the most best time to get into your quiet mode, when there's no one else around. The last thing you do before you close your eyes is you pray to the Lord. You thank him for giving you through this day and solving all your problems and providing everything for you, and hope that he watches over you during the night and be right there for you when you wake up in the morning and go into the next day. But because we get caught up in everyday hustles and bustles, stresses and whatnot, the last thing we do before we go to bed is think about what we're getting ready to do the next day.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or what kind of bills I got to pay, who I got to meet, what I got to take care of, you know, where I'm going to get the kids to, when I'm going to meet them, you know, everything that's going to go. You pretty much pattern laying out your whole day for the next day instead of going to God, you know. And that's the kind of habit or pattern we need to get into, because that's the most opportune time, I think.
Did you read part of my sermon?
I've been listening to you.
Prayer should not be the last resource.
Mm-hmm.
It should be the primary resource. Prayer should not be the last resource. Prayer should be the primary resource.
Bible tells us who has effective prayer, and that's the righteous man. That's the one that has that relationship. A righteous man can avail with much through his prayers.
Because God answers those prayers.
Mm-hmm.
The again, as you mentioned, a love story. I know everybody's love story is different. There's no doubt about that. But we know that, we'd hope that all of us would want a genuine, honest, fulfilling, reliable relationship. The kind that gets you through thick and thin. The good times and the bad times. Even to the point where you can't feed yourself, you know someone's there to help feed you or take care of your personal needs, but you can't take care of yourself anymore. That relationship, not because they have to, but because they want to. And so our God wants to have that relationship. But in our honor to Him, we want to have that relationship. So in the love letters that we have, we're privileged to have, it's right here in Scriptures. And it tells us what He expects. There's no guessing. He tells you. And He tells you how you can do it. That all things are possible. And then once you develop that relationship and come to that understanding, you become genuine. It will become heartfelt. It will become reliable and close as God would want us to be. And so those love letters that we have, obviously we need to read them. We need to read them, the good and the bad. Because again, this is an honest relationship between the two of you. And God is telling you, these are the standards. If you follow those standards, these are the blessings. And we've been reading in the Old Testament when Moses was telling the Jewish nation right before they're going into the Promised Land, you obey God, these are the blessings. And they're numerous. You disobey God, and these are the curses. And he comes out and tells you. There's no guessing. This is what's going to happen. And so we read 12 curses that was printed out for the people. The God that we serve today is the same then as He is now. The standards are high, as they should be, because He is God. We are not.
Right.
We are not. And so, again, in the way that Christ lived His life, as we should, because He is our example. Again, God made a way for us to understand who God is. You want to be loved? Be Christ-like. Be like my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Anyway, very early in the morning. Okay, let's take a heed to what was just said there. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Go to the backyard. Go to the dining room. Go with whatever. It was important for him. Brothers and sisters, it should be important to us.
Yep, exactly. If we look at Christ's life, who did he serve? He served the vulnerable community. The ones that were sinful, the ones that were sick, the ones that had needs. He targeted them and went towards them and provided for them. Out of all that crowd that he had, he picked the vulnerable people out of that. He wants to make a difference in people's lives. He knew, because we'll probably hit it later on in the lessons if we have the opportunity. He, when he faced the crowd one time before, what you just said about my word is hard, and if you still want to follow me, this is the way it is. You don't like it, there's the path. And many went the path and left. But Jesus always, throughout his whole ministry, took care of the vulnerable public, the needs of the people. And he had mercy on those who were sinful, we'll talk about later in our sermon this morning. He took care of the ones who were sick and in need and couldn't take care of themselves. He didn't refuse anybody. When today's society, at times, we pick and choose who we want to have interaction with. We pick and choose, yeah, that's not a very good person that I want to help. You look at his life and what he's done. He's always been there for the most vulnerable community, the most vulnerable people into it. And that's what we need to the approach. We talked about last Sunday those bags. You remember I had those bags up? There's plenty of them back there. I've checked this week. So we can start putting those bags back together and give it to those who are in need as we come and pass. We can start that program back up. It will be no problem. We just need to stock the perishable items again. But we need to be looking for those opportunities because that's what Jesus did. He looked for the opportunity to feed the 5,000 when things seemed impossible. He took an opportunity to make sure that everybody's needs, physically, spiritually, mentally, were always taken care of. All right, we're getting ready to go to where he's sending the disciples off. They're out on the boat for the Galilee Sea. And he's went off to pray. Now, it's late. They said the third or fourth hour, so that's around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, somewhere in that stress off. It could have been up to 5 o'clock in the morning. He's going out to the disciples. So, in this event, how many miracles do you think occurred in that one event on the sea? Just think in your head. You probably can think of a couple with no problem. How many miracles did the disciples get to see at that moment? And maybe more than I was able to figure out. You have Jesus walking on water. That's a miracle right there.
Right.
What did Peter do?
He walked on water.
For a short period of time, that's a miracle right there. What did he do when he get in the boat? That's three right there, right? Mm-hmm. And there's one more. I'm going to reveal it to you because I just picked up on it reading scriptures. And I'll tell you why it's important. Because we talk about different people's perspective. Came out of the book of John. Who was John? He was a fisherman, right? It plays a huge part on that last one. And I'll tell you why. And it's just as doing my deeper study. That's why I encourage you. Take these books at home, read all those different places in the Bible that give you different perspective. Go dive deep because I can't cover everything I learned this week in this lesson and in the sermon. There's so much more I want to tell you. I just can't fit in the time frame that we have. You've got to do that deeper study. So, Jesus walking across the water. If you read the different chapters, he's coming up on them. It's dark. Everything's happening. In Mark chapter 16, chapter 4, well, 6, Mark chapter 6, verse 45, immediately he made his disciples go into a boat and to the other side. While he was sent the multitudes off. That's another area that we get to see that's one of the things that is a goal for. That's where the multitude tried to take him up and try to make him a leader. But were these big boats? I pulled up what the boat looked like in biblical times, and I thought, how many people were in that boat? That boat was pretty full. And then there being a storm, I just can't imagine being in that boat because the storms on the Sea of Galilee come up quick. They're because of the mountains and the ranges and stuff like that. They come up over and they hit completely calm one minute and complete heavy storm within a matter of moments. From what I read, you can see the color of the sky changes. How a good fisherman know, hey, be aware. I'm not a fisherman, I'm not a boatman, but there's a way that they can see the changing of the color of the tinting of the sky, that, hey, there's storms going to be here shortly. They know they need to head back to sea. But this is dark time. They don't have that ability. They're going off, so they can't see these storms come up in the middle of the night. That probably was the most dangerous time for them to travel, was across the sea, was at night. So just imagine that boat. And there, he sent off Peter, sent off the disciples in a boat. And Mark, it tells us, this is another point, it tells us he went to pray. Different part of the Bible, tell us what he had to do. It's been that time. So he's been praying for quite a while, from what I can picture. This is just not a quick prayer. This was time heavily spent praying to his Father, probably hours. Because of the time frame that gives us in scriptures, than when he left the cross, about that 4 o'clock in the morning time frame. So he's praying for hours. The disciples were sent out on a boat. And what it tells us? Part of scriptures tells us they went out on the way, they're a good ways away from land, and they're struggling. They're rowing that boat and they're not getting anywhere. They're in that storm because the storms toss them back. Every little feet they get, the storm tosses them back. So they're sitting there struggling to get across the way. He saw the disciples standing at the O because the winds were against them about the fourth hour. And I looked up the fourth hour. It can range from that 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning time frame. Fourth hour. Some of the scripture tells us the third or fourth hour, somewhere in there, because they don't know exactly what time it is. He went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. So I went and studied what that passing by. He was coming, he was approaching. When in the old scripture, when it says talking fast by, he's approaching or passing up onto the boat. He's getting ready. He's not literally going to go leave them behind, but he's coming up close enough where they should be able to see him. So he's coming up to a point where they can recognize there's a figure in the water out there. What do you think? They're already scared already? They're wondering if they're going to make it across, because they're at a point they're not getting anywhere in this sea, because they're rowing hard. They're already been, at least Jesus fed them before this event. He knew that they were going to need energy, so he made sure they were taking care of food, because he just fed the 5,000. And it told us in scripture, he fed them to the point where they were full and had plenty and weren't hungry. But he prepared them for this crossing the sea, and they're sitting there trying to get across. John 6, and you see, I'm grabbing different sections from, some from Mark, some from John, to give you different perspectives on what they're going to see, because this comes very important here in a few minutes. A strong wind was blowing, and the water grew great. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles out, 3 or 4 miles, John, I'm telling you, that fisherman, remember, I told you, he covers a part that nobody else caught, but a fisherman would. John knew where he was at. He knew how far he was out. He knew how long it took to get there. He knew where he was at in the perspective. Hey, we've been rowing for this long, so I know I'm about 3 or 4 miles out. I've been on a few boat rides to those who have a boat. They can pretty much tell you where they're at because they've done it so much, fishing. But he knew he was about 3 or 4 miles out. Hold on to that. They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. What do they think it was? Ghosts. Other tells us that they were afraid because they thought it was a ghost. But he said unto them, "It is I. Be not afraid." And they were willing to receive him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at land with where they went.
Another miracle.
Immediately. They're 3 or 4 miles out. And Jesus comes in. And this, John doesn't give the encounter of Peter walking on water. That comes out of Matthew. Peter walking on water. Because John's already going, man, he's focused on what's going on with that storm. What's going on with that? Where are we at? How do we get to the other side safely? He is focused hardly. He probably didn't even pay attention that Peter was walking on water, because his mindset is, we got to get through this storm. We got to get safely. All right, that's Jesus. We figured that out. Get him in the boat. Let's go. That's because John knew how bad the situation was. He knew where he was. He knew how much further he had to go. And this is the route they went. Probably. Because it's happened all the time. So they're stuck about 3 or 4 miles out. How many more miles do you think they had to go?
3 or 4 miles.
The width of the sea is about, the stuff I read, 6 to 8 miles. So they're about halfway. And so John knows in his head that he's about halfway there, and we're not getting anywhere. This is not good. They've been rowing for about at least 3 or 4 hours. He knows that they got 3 or 4 hours more to go. But John puts in Scripture. Well, we just read it, because I put it in the slides, that we were there immediately. The other disciples didn't have probably have a clue about how far they were. Some of them did. Some didn't have a clue of how far they were out. So them being left the shore immediately meant nothing to them. Because they didn't know how far they were ahead. They thought they were right next to the shore because they'd been rolling for 4 hours, 3 or 4 hours. But John knew that, no, this is where we're at. And they were there. As soon as Jesus got in, he calmed the storm. They praised him for his power to overcome the storm. And he was then across the shore immediately. I grew up in the church. And I could probably count, they calmed the storm, Jesus walked on water, Peter walked on water. There's only 3 miracles. And all these years, at 57 years old, I've overlooked that they were there immediately to the sea, and how significant that was. And then putting all those pieces together. And that's what I'm telling you. When we do this deeper study, and you go home and do this deeper study, and what we're studying here in these books, you're going to pick up things like that. And it's going to build your faith, because now you understand the importance of it. There's so much in Scriptures that we can spend our entire lifetime and still catch moments like these. But you got to dig into it to find those moments like these. That they were from here to there, like they were teleported or something.
I was going to say, there's nothing new under the sun. See? Hyperdrive existed way back then.
Yes, it's amazing what details put in the Scriptures that we overlook and we read day in, day out. The writings that we have here is not like any of, even of today. That is putting in details of what occurring, that we know everything we want to know about what occurred on that event. I love Peter, because where Peter's at now is where I'm at. I got a little bit of confidence and stuff like that. I'm able to come up here and speak and stuff like that, but there's times that I stumble and fall on my face. But Jesus, despite me, is constantly picking me up. And that's the story we get from Peter. is his story of how he is. Because you remember, Peter said to them, so, if that's you, Lord, because that's the part of the story that we pick up in John, or Matthew, excuse me. If that's you, Lord, I'm going to test you. Let me walk on water. What did Jesus say?
Come on.
Come on.
Yeah.
Come on. You don't think I can make, I'm walking on water. You don't think I can make you walk on water? But let's test your faith. So, at this point, for Peter's perspective, all right, he's calm. He knows it's Jesus. He's just trying to play it a little bit to see how much. Because if it wasn't Jesus, I don't think he would ever ask to step out on that water because he knows what's going to happen. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. You know, this is part in my mind for many years, and that I never pictured Peter walking on water. But Jesus was far enough away that he was not recognizable. They could hear his voice, they knew his voice. So when Jesus said, don't be afraid, it is I, they knew who it was. But he wasn't close enough to the boat where he's just stepping in, because there would be no need for Peter to step out. So Peter was walking on water. And that I overlooked for many years. I just pictured it. He stepped out of the boat, he saw the water, and it started to sink. And Jesus was right there. That is not what occurred. It was at least for me and you, Wesley, that he had to walk on water and had to experience the rest of it. But when he saw, so there was a point of time that he was focused on Jesus. There was a point in time that he said, oh man, this is pretty cool. I'm walking on water. That he got, he was focused and realized, hey, this is pretty neat. But when he saw the strong winds and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. So when that wind's kind of blowing like this, and that wave kind of hit him on the side of it, and said, oh, this is getting real. And this is just a barism, like Russianism. This is what I picture in my head. When he walked out there, you've been in the ocean, you see those waves that come in. He was walking in between those waves at first. And then one of those big waves came and hit him. Because I remember those times on the beach when I was a young kid, when I was out in the water, I was good until that big old wave came up and hit me. Then I was ready to go. And that's what I picture that happened with, and I don't know this to be fact. So don't. Yeah. But I imagine he was stepping out, and then that one of those big waves, and that wind blew, and all of a sudden he was fine and in terror. He was terrified. So he began to look around and realize what was going on. Go ahead.
Oh, I was thinking for your other miracle. I didn't know about the distance, so I did learn something today. But I thought the other miracle was that while Jesus and Peter are in the water, way out here, he wasn't in the boat when he pulled Peter in.
Right.
He was still in the water, and he pulled Peter up while they're both in the water. I thought that was the other miracle, because not only is he on the water himself, the Lord is on the water with his own weight, but he's pulling Peter up there like he was nothing, and then they both get into the boat.
And that's a good point, because I said earlier, it could be more that I don't recognize.
That's right.
How close was it? Jesus?
Right, from
if it's for me to Jerry,
yeah.
And he's starting to sink, and then all of a sudden Jesus is right there to pick him up out of the water. Exactly. How did all that occur?
Right, right.
So
I just thought that was it. But still, that's wonderful.
That's a sight to see.
Oh, that would be a sight. Yeah, it would be one you wouldn't forget.
I just looked it up. That some parts of the Sea of Galilee is 25 feet deep.
And there's probably many of boats that are there.
Still there.
The shipwrecks that are there. If you got down to that deep of the water, you'd find it how many times that we even see out in the ocean different shipwrecks that would be that did not make it across. And I think that's why John was so focused on what was going on and never even wrote about Peter because he wasn't worried about Peter at the moment. He probably thinking, if you're dumb enough to go out there and try to walk on that water, that's on you. I'm worried about it. I'm worried about getting all of us back to the shore.
Right.
And this is just some of the mentality I would think in that position. I'm not saying that's what they were thinking. But when you paint that picture, it's easily to see all this thing occurring. That all these facts, of how these facts were played out. Because you can imagine Peter getting hit by a wave and all of a sudden being terrified. And then looking around, taking his eyes off Jesus. This is not fun no more. That's what happened to Peter. This is not fun no more. I thought this was going to be the coolest thing on earth. Now I'm not having fun anymore.
See, he started sinking because he took his eyes off of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he should, just like us.
We walk on
water every day. You know, God got us walking on this water. We're okay, we're fine. But as soon as we turn to the right or the left, sometimes we even look way behind. Why you look behind? We fall.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have taken, you know, we have taken our trust that God is leading us on. You know, every day we are falling.
And take what you just said a step further. Our faith is pretty strong. Even when we see the storm coming,
mm-hmm.
and even at the beginning of the storm, God's got this.
Yeah.
That's a phrase I use all the time. At the height of that storm, we start getting hitting with those waves and those winds. Why are we taking our eyes off Jesus? We walking in knowing the storm's getting ready to occur because we have the health issues, financial issues, struggles with family members we know that are building up, and we say, God's got this. But when we get in the height of the storm, I'm Peter, I'm telling you.
Yeah.
You take your eyes off of him, and then we're not as strong as faithful. The same Lord at the beginning of that storm has not changed. Nothing new underneath the sun is not going to leave us. But we take our eyes off of him. We take our focus off of what's the important part. Keep, as we hear many a sermons for, keep the main thing the main thing. We kind of take that main thing and throw it to the side. So,
I think about what I recently went through when I learned about my kidney disease and stuff. And when I had to go into the hospital, I stayed in conversation with the Lord anyway, but the whole time I was in the hospital, I just had this calmness. People coming in telling me this and telling me that, and I remember, you know, my mind could have been like, but it didn't. And I know it was nothing but God's presence. The whole time I was in the hospital, and then when I came out and I was, you know, I had to go to different doctors and they tell me, this is who you have really been through. Not another doctor, this is who you have really been through something. I wasn't feeling all that because I know the calmness that I felt.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes now when I think about it, it almost brings me to tears. Because
mm-hmm.
I just remember that calm feeling that I had. And I know who was with me.
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. Awesome.
Yeah, it's beautiful
thing. Right. Can I just ask or say one thing? In both scriptures, John and Matthew, from their perspective, one word that's translated immediately. Again, I don't know what the Greek word is or Hebrew word or whatever, but both of them said, in Peter's situation when he was drowning, immediately,
mm-hmm.
and John in his situation assessing, I'm a fisherman with 3 miles, 4 miles out in the middle of this storm, immediately they're on land.
Mm-hmm.
This is just a backup and a reminder that God's time is not our time.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're thinking, oh my goodness, it's going to take me, you know, finances or health, or, you know, they say it's going to be 6 weeks of treatment, or, you know, it's going to take me 3 pay periods to take care of this situation. Immediately, if we're with him and focused on him and seeking him, immediately these things, these issues are resolved, or there's a plan to get them resolved from our human perspective. While we're tripped, I don't know. I was amazed at the word immediately and how it connected to both. Jesus is there. Immediately, it can be done.
You know, it's a great point we brought out, because Peter's immediate needed to happen for him because he was sinking in water right then and there. His mind fret, I am drowning right now. And it was taken care of. John's perspective is, we've been out here for 4 hours and we're in the middle of the ocean and we've at least got another 4 hours to go. his perspective of immediately of what needed to occur was different than Peter's. Mm-hmm. And God took care of them both. He took care of their needs, mm-hmm. their individual needs. And that's what God does for us. Chuck's issues and my issues are separate. And he can handle both of them at the same time and make them happen immediately or at his time, whichever is appropriate. So he's not limited by numbers of people. He's always taking care of everything that people need in the appropriate way, the appropriate time, and the appropriate measure. So it should give us confidence. Whatever we're going through, whatever we struggle with, God will take care of it. You know, the total of them, now it slips my mind. Remember when in the Old Testament where the ones were getting ready to be thrown in the fire pit? And they told them, you're getting ready to get thrown in the fire. Mm-hmm. And their answer was, my Lord will save me, mm-hmm. but if he doesn't, it's okay.
That's right.
It's okay. Because he's got this. Mm-hmm. If I give my life to the Lord or whatever occurs or whatever struggles I'm going through, it's for a purpose and a reason. He says, my Lord will save me, but if today he doesn't, it's perfectly fine. Once we understand that, that's going to give us so much further as a Christian. I'm over again. Leslie, I'm sorry, another 5 minutes.
No, that's fine.
We'll carry this up, continue on. Because there's a few more things I want to cover on the walking of the water, and then we'll get into the bread of life. We're still in 8 when it comes to the Bible class. And remember, we're still in chapter 8. This morning we'll be on chapter 10 in my Sunday lesson. But we're going to stay focused because there's so much meat here that I want to make sure we capture it all. We're about halfway soon. Through the 12 lessons, that I'll put it this way, tides are going to change in what's going on with Jesus. He's taking care of the people. Now there's going to be a time of preparation to prepare for his death. So that's going to cover the section. So, thank y'all for your time this
morning. Thank you.
Thank you.